This little recording device tells me that this is the 13th message in this series. I hope no one's superstitious about that. Last week I had to record some radio broadcasts for August Friday the 13th. And I always love to record those because I love to say something about superstition and how you can ignore all these things. But this does happen to be the 13th and the final message in the series. Find it all in the Gospel of John. And I wanted to conclude the series with a look at what I find to be the 10 most significant verses in the Gospel of John. And you say, well, why 10? Well, you have to stop somewhere. Otherwise, we'll have a whole nother series about significant verses. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're looking at the list that I've got for you in the bulletin, and you want to know why isn't, and I'll just pick one, why isn't John 1:12 there? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's one of my favorites, too. If we were doing the 20 most significant verses, that would be one that I would have in that list. But you've got to stop somewhere. And we use a base 10 counting system in our culture. I'm told, and someone can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I'm told the Mayan Indians were mathematical geniuses, and they used a base 8 counting system. I have no idea why. I'm too mathematically illiterate to understand these things. But anyway, these folks were mathematicians galore, but they were terrible pagans also, and it's sad about their culture. In any event, what we want to look at is what I consider to be, and I hope you'll agree, the 10 most significant verses in the Gospel of John. And we start with John 1, verse 14. And so if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we invite you to do that. The reason that we are picking verse 14 as the most significant, or the first of the most significant, having already earlier read the first 5 verses of John chapter 1, because after all, it's hard to omit verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you combine that with verse 14 and you get a complete understanding. And verse 14 reminds us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I believe that this is the first reference to the phrase only begotten. And if that's the case, if I'm not mistaken in that, it is significant. Because the phrase only begotten, which many of our modern translations, even the latest edition of the New American Standard, the 2020 edition, omits this. And they say something like the only Son of God. Well, only so far? Could it possibly be another coming or something of this nature? Only begotten makes it absolutely clear that there's only one of his generation. He is the only one. He is the unique Son of God. There never was and there never will be another like him. And we could go on and on with this, but we have some ground to cover here, so to speak. But John 1:14 is a highly significant verse. So, what is the next one? Well, as you might have guessed, John 3:16. And this is significant on many different levels. One is that it may be the most, other than for perhaps Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's very well known, but this verse is known even by people who aren't believers in Christ, because The young people painted on their chests at athletic events. They hold up banners, John 3:16. And I can't speak to all the motivations of everybody that does this, but my point is that many people who are not believers in Christ are at least aware of John 3:16. But it's significant on a higher level than this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's that phrase again, only begotten. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the thing that's significant about this is that it is the Father's love for a lost humanity. I don't mean to make light of this in any way, but the Father did not send the Son to die for dolphins. Are dolphins worthy animals? Yes, of course they are. The Father, we're told, loves even the sparrows, which are financially essentially worthless. But he even loves his animal creation as well. Nevertheless, he did not send the Son to die for the animal world. He sent him to die for us. And that is the whole point of John 3:16. God so loved the world, the Father so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, you combine this with another text of Scripture, and it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture, but you go to 2 Peter 3 in verse 9, and there you read, God is not slow concerning his promises, some count being slow, but is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if anybody perishes, it's not because the Father willed it. It's because we willed it. We preferred the devil to the Savior. More about that aspect later. But here is a verse that has been called the gospel in a nutshell, and I suppose it is. But our point is, many, many people have come to salvation in Christ through this verse, John 3:16. Can't leave it out as a significant verse. John 4:24, next verse in our list. My, what a Phyllis, thank you, was here. She always enjoyed it when I said my. What a verse. So simply stated, and yet, to use an old phrase we used to use, chock full of great truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, God is spirit is a highly significant statement, particularly in an age when people worship gods and goddesses and had images of them and believed that the god or the goddess actually inhabited the image. And so consequently, they would fall down and worship before this image. By the way, people are still falling down and worshiping images today. And some of them call themselves Christians. But anyway, our point here is God is not a material being. Now, I don't want to drift too far in this, but did we have time to just spend the rest of the day on this verse? I would point out to you that because God is spirit does not mean that he does not have form. It just simply means he's not made out of matter like you and I are. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you discover that God created humanity, the first man, from the dust of the earth. And when sin entered the world, chapter 3, what is it that he tells the man? He said, from dust you were taken and to dust you shall return. And that's the situation of the bodies of every human being down through the ages right up to the present day. But God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in two ways, spirit and truth. And again, I know most of you in this room have heard it before, and we could spend a lot of time just on this statement as well. But when we worship in spirit, it means that our worship is not in outward forms per se. It's not that outward rituals cannot have meaning, but that's not the heart of our worship. You did not get some kind of oomph, if I can put it that way, because you took a crust of bread and a sip of grape juice today. Jesus Christ is present spiritually among us, not because of those physical elements, but because he promised that where two or three have gathered together in his name, there I am in their midst. And so the point here is, he is not specially present in the communion service, no more so than he would be at prayer meeting Wednesday night or at bodybuilding hour tonight. He will be present there anytime a group of us gather together for the purpose of worship. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And as we will discover a little later in our list, this is the truth. And so far as spiritual things are concerned, this is the only truth. There is no other book, and you can call it the writings of the Hindus, the Quran of the Muslims. There is no other book that contains this truth. You want spiritual truth, it has to come out of this book. And our worship has to be according to what this says, not according to our particular, you know, there are a lot in Christianity today who have the idea that if it makes me happy and I'm a Christian, it must make God happy too. Therefore, our conclusion is we can do anything we want that makes us happy and God will be very happy with us. Well, the book says otherwise. There are things that we can do. There are things that I can do that make me happy, but there's nothing spiritual about it. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And if we look to verse or two prior, God is looking for spiritual worshipers. He wants those who worship according to spirit and truth as his worshipers. And so, powerful, powerful verse, John 4:24. Well, then there's John 5:24. Now, I hesitate to include this, the reason being, if it were simply me, I don't know that I would include this. But this verse has been used to confirm and to stimulate faith in Christ more time, almost as much as John 3:16. Let's look at John 5:24. Truly, truly. Double affirmation. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Tremendous truth here. And God has used it innumerable times. But the one I think of most of all is Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators. Go back before the Second World War, and let me quickly rehearse for you. Dawson Trotman was in trouble with the law. He decided he'd try a little bit of Christianity. He went to a church service, made sure none of his friends saw him go in the church, but he went in there and discovered some kids, young people, that had been his friends in school, and they were having a contest, and there were two ladies who oversaw the youth group. Two maiden ladies, I might add. Spinsters, is that the right word? Anyway, They had prayed for Dawson Trotman. One of the ladies was the science teacher at his high school, and he had been one of her troubled students. Brilliant man, smart, very intelligent, but a troublemaker. And so she'd put him on her prayer list, and she'd prayed for him for 6 years. Five years, we'll call it that. And that ought to tell you something about how to pray. Keep praying until the answer comes. Well, the answer walked through the door that night. And these two ladies had decided that they wanted to hold a contest with the kids. And I think it was, I don't know, they had blue and red, I don't know. Anyway, the contest, among other things, involved memorizing 10 verses of Scripture. And so they had the kids memorize 10 salvation verses. And then when they did that, and Trotman memorized them all and helped them, his team win the contest. And so the next week they decided they'd pursue this, and they had them memorize 10 verses that had to do with living the Christian life. And among those verses, John 3:16, John 1:12, but John 5 and verse 24. And the Holy Spirit brought that verse to the mind of Dawson Trotman. He himself, in his testimony, says this was the beginning of the Navigator's work. The Holy Spirit brought that verse to his mind, and he said, isn't that wonderful? The person who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. He doesn't come into judgment or condemnation, but has already passed out of death into life. And Trotman says that his thought was, Lord, I don't know what that means, but whatever it means, I want it. And through that, brought him to salvation in Christ. Now, our point here is, and there is much in this verse, but the point that Trotman discovered and that you and I need to keep in mind is that the one who believes in Christ already has eternal life. It's not a promise that maybe if everything works out all right, in the end, you may stumble into eternal life. No, you have it from the instant you believe Christ as your Savior. Well, let's look at John 8:44. John 8:44. Many other verses, even in John chapter 8, that I would like to include in my list, but we're talking about the 10 most significant verses. What is so significant about this? It's significant because Jesus is speaking to the most religious people of his day. And he says of them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from out. I'm changing here a little bit, but it's what the Greek says. He speaks out of his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Has anybody here ever told a lie? I mean, since you've become a Christian, have you ever told a lie? He's the father of it. He's the father of it. That's your old nature. The nature you inherited from Adam. It is the nature that the devil uses to manipulate the people of this world. And he's the father of every lie I've ever told. But that's the old nature. And praise God, Jesus gives me a new nature. But here is what's so significant. The devil is the one who is the author of all murders and the author of all lies. And while I'm on this, let me just quickly say, because we must press on, that the devil causes both murders and lies and everything in between. I find it very significant, not only here, but elsewhere in the Scripture. I challenge you to compare Revelation 20 and verse 8 with this, that lies and murder are coupled together. You go through lists of sins in the Scriptures, and look how many times murders and lies are in the same list, because God sees them as equally heinous. He's the author of all murders, the author of all lies, and every sin in between. You are of your father, the devil. Some of the most religious people today, 2,000 years later, are children of the devil. Well, again, we must press on. John 10, verse 28. John 10 and verse 28, and I trust that Sarah Wason will hear this message in due course, but this was her favorite verse. John 10 and verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, verse 27 is significant. Verse 29 is too. We could spend all our time right in this little passage. But the core verse is verse 28. "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So, it doesn't matter what... It doesn't matter how you try to twist this verse, and many people will happily try and twist it, but it says what it says. They shall never perish. Does never mean never? Of course it does. Not ever. They shall not ever perish. By the way, the word perish is the same word you find in John 3:16, your translation may render it a little differently, but it's the same word as we find right here. They shall never perish. And so many groups, so many denominations teach that you can be genuinely saved and still perish in the end. And then there are other other denominations that teach that you can't, if you're genuinely saved, you can't ever perish, but you can't be sure you're genuinely saved until you get to the end. And so both of these groups that are opposed to each other end up at the same place. You can't be sure if you're going to go to heaven, but my Bible says you can. It says you can. You will never perish if you put your trust in Christ. All right, John 13, 34 and 35. Now you notice that some of these, we have to couple the verses together because they're incomplete if you do not. You say, well, how could you skip over John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. Well, again, if it were the most significant 20 verses, I put it in there, but you gotta stop somewhere. John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I think we mentioned in our earlier study, he doesn't say an 11th commandment, he says a new commandment. And this is a commandment that is far more stringent than the commandments of the Mosaic Law, which says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here he does not say, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? He loved you unconditionally. He didn't love you when you gave him a promise you'd never be bad again. You would never, never, ever do those things again. Aren't you glad? Because I tell you, I just turned right around and did it again. So I'm sorry, but that's the kind of rascal I am deep in the old self. But it's based on his faithfulness. Love one another. And when you do this, that's how everybody's going to know that you're my disciple. Now, we've already talked about truth, and we're going to talk about it again and how important it is. But he does not say, look at verse 35, he does not say, if you have right doctrine, this is how they're going to know you're my disciple. People can have the right doctrine and not even trust in Christ as their Savior. Not even be saved themselves, but they affirm all these correct doctrines. And so, no, that's not the issue. As important as teaching and the truth is, that's not the basis on which people are going to know that we're his disciples. It's our love for one another. It's not even love for the lost world. And I'm not suggesting that we do not love lost sinners. I'm simply saying that this text says it's how you love one another within the body of Christ that will show everyone that you are a disciple of Jesus. John 14 and verse 6. Now, John 10:28 is Sarah's favorite verse, she told me. John 14:6 is mine. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I've told you before, I don't know how many arguments, discussions have ended when I've quoted this verse. It's Jesus himself saying this. And Jesus himself saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's about as narrow as you can get. And we live in a day when the hue and cry is everybody's right. Everybody's going to the same place. We're all just going there by different ways. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way to get to heaven. Only Jesus. And so, John 14 and verse 6. While we're in John 14, let's look at verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. There are no more important verses about the Holy Spirit than these two. Now, there are other important verses. John 13 through 16, at a minimum, are chapters about the Holy Spirit. And many great truths are pointed out there, but they all rest on these two verses. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. King James says comforter. I like that word. But it refers, the term comforter, helper, advocate. It refers to someone called alongside to help, to give you the aid that you need. Now, helper is really the best, probably the best English word to use here, but the point is not so much the word helper as the word another. And again, our English can't, I don't know any way they can bring this out in a word or two, but it means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind as myself. And so, It identifies the deity of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it says he will be with you forever, forever, forever. He will never leave you. You go to the Old Testament and you find examples of the Holy Spirit coming on someone and then leaving them. Coming on someone and leaving them. He says the ministry of the Spirit I'm talking about means that he will never leave you. And the reason is that this refers to the Spirit's taking up residence, indwelling us. And he is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who guides us into all truth. He's the Spirit who always gives us the truth. Now, speaking for Rick, I don't always listen to him. Maybe you always do, but Rick doesn't always listen to him. But he never tells me anything that's false. He's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him. Now notice, he doesn't say to his disciples, you see him and know him. None of us see the Holy Spirit in any tangible way, but we know him. The world cannot see him, and I would like to suggest to you, the reason they do not know him is because they cannot see him. We live in a world that where people are of the view that if I don't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, it doesn't exist. But the Holy Spirit exists, and we know him, even though we can't see him. And the reason we know him is because he abides with you, alongside you, but will be in you. And, of course, this is a reference to his coming indwelling of every believer in Christ. John 14, 16, and 17. Finally, John 17, 17. Now, this is the chapter that is often referred to as our Lord's high priestly prayer, and it is. And it's a chapter, once again, if I may use these terms that are probably very coarse, chock full. This whole chapter is chock full of great truth. But, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, two very simple statements, and yet so powerful. What is it that sets the Christian apart? Because the word sanctify or holy has as its basic meaning to set something apart. And you and I, when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, as these disciples had, they're going to fail him. They're going to flee, just like you and me. And yet, they are genuine believers in Christ. And so he says, you have been set apart from everyone else. And it's the reason that the world hates you. It hated me. They're going to hate you too. But what is it that distinguishes you from the other religions of the world? It is the truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's right here. It's the book. It is the truth. And what a privilege you and I have. We have a completed written revelation. And what a failure we are so often because we don't read it. We don't pick it up and read it. We somehow think that it's going to osmose through this. And I'm a male, and therefore I have an extra bone in my head. Well, I'll tell you, it bounces off this bone. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. And we have to pick up the book and read it. That's why we spend so much missions money getting the written revelation into people's hands. It's not only the Gideon's International, although they are great, but it's the Mailbox Club, it's Source of Light, it's all these who do their best to get the written revelation. Now, I also realize we have electronic devices today. And in some places in the world, that's the best way to get the written revelation to people through electronic means. Others, I am told, even electronic means are too dangerous in terms of handheld devices. And so we have radio ministries like Trans World Radio, and they have Bible readings in the different languages, and they read them slowly and precisely so that listeners who can't have an electronic device can write them down themselves. Now, how important is the Word of God? Well, Jesus said that's the means of sanctification. It's the means by which we are distinguished from everyone else, set apart for His glory. Let's get into the Word. Let's stay in the Word of God. Well, we've come through 10 significant verses. I think these are the most of the many significant verses in the Gospel of John. But the summation of them is our theme verse for our study together. John 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's the whole summary of the Gospel of John. It's the whole summary, if you want to broaden the application, it's the whole summary of the whole Bible. It's been written so that you might believe in Christ and have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to look once again at great truths from the Scriptures as recorded in John's Gospel. Give us the impetus to live in light of these great truths so that Jesus Christ will be exalted. We ask it all in His name. Amen.